Well, if you're visiting with us, I just want to welcome you in the amazing name of the Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior. We often say that name, and that name is the name above every name. And at His name, every knee will bow, every tongue confess that He is Lord both in heaven and on earth. Our passage today is found in Luke chapter 6. It's in verses 1 through 11. And so I will be preaching from that. Now, before we get started, I think we should talk about the word Sabbath, because it appears 6 times in this particular passage. Now, the word itself signifies a deep rest, a deep peace. After creation, it says that God rested on the 7th day of creation. But He didn't rest from exhaustion. He didn't rest because He was tired. He rested from satisfaction. The work that He did was completed. And so He blessed that particular day, the 7th day, and He set it apart for His creatures as a weekly day of rest so that they would find their rest in Him and their joy in Him. Now, following the Exodus out of Egypt, God commanded His people to rest weekly, mirroring His own example. But by the time the Sabbath observance was going on in Jesus' day, the Sabbath observance had become ritualistic. In fact, the religious leaders created 39 prohibitions. Can you imagine that? 39 prohibitions of what you couldn't do on the Sabbath. That burdened down the people because they were trying to protect Israel from punishment for not obeying the Sabbath, and there was blessings that was promised for obeying and keeping the Sabbath. Now, while the Pharisees may have had good intentions, these numerous restrictions actually burdened the Jewish people heavy. And you can imagine that if I came up and gave you a piece of paper with 39 things you couldn't do on the Lord's Day, you would be burdened. And so I think these restrictions made the Jewish people long for true rest. And probably deep inside, I think the Pharisees longed for it as well. Now, today, you and I really aren't that much different, are we? These people were physically, emotionally, I think, and spiritually exhausted. And do you know what? I'm sure you and I, we are too. Whether it's work, family life, the stress of relationship strains, the stress of child rearing, the stress of adult children living their own lives without us telling them what to do, or trying to please God, we feel the weight of all of this. We might not be physically tired, but we are often tired, tired to the bottom of our souls. Earlier this year, I was cutting down a tree in my yard with a chainsaw. And after working for hours because of a dull blade, not very intelligent, I know, I stopped to refuel it and get some water for myself. When I stopped, I realized just how tired I was, and I really didn't want to go back out there. I knew I had to, but I didn't want to. I just wanted rest. I just wanted to be done. And I know you felt this, maybe not with a chainsaw, but in fact, you actually might be feeling this weariness right now. Today's message is going to show us where true, deep rest is found. Let me read from Luke chapter 6, verses 12 through 16. Verses 1 through 11. On a Sabbath, while He was going through the grain fields, His disciples plucked and ate some heads of grain, rubbing them in their hands. But some of the Pharisees said, "Why are you doing what is not lawful to do on the Sabbath?" And Jesus answered them, "Have you not read what David did when he was hungry, he and those who were with him? How he entered the house of God and took and ate the bread of the presence, which is not lawful for any but the priest to eat, and also gave it to those with him? And he said to them, The Son of Man is Lord of the Sabbath. On another Sabbath, he entered the synagogue and was teaching, and a man was there whose right hand was withered. And the scribes and the Pharisees watched him to see whether he would heal on the Sabbath so that they might find a reason to accuse him. But he knew their thoughts. And he said to the man with the withered hand, "Come and stand here." And he rose and stood there. And Jesus said to them, "I ask you, is it lawful on the Sabbath to do good or to do harm, to save life or to destroy it?" And after looking around at them all, he said to him, "Stretch out your hand." And he did so, and his hand was restored. But they were filled with fury and discussed with one another what they might do to Jesus. The grass withers, the flowers, they fade, but the word of our God stands forever. And all God's people said, Amen. Let me pray. Father, we ask that you'd open our eyes and our hearts and our minds to see that in Christ Jesus alone is true deep rest. We ask for your Spirit to show us Jesus so that we might worship you, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. Now, whatever age and stage of life you are in, this passage shows us this, that everyone longs for rest. Now, most people have worked themselves to exhaustion at some point in their life, like I did on that tree, to be accepted by either God or by others. In Luke 6, 1 to 2, and verses 6 to 7, we see the Pharisees on the Sabbath attempting to prevent Jesus' hungry disciples from finding rest from their hunger and preventing this man with the withered hand from finding rest from his affliction. The Pharisees sought rest in their Sabbath keeping, imposing exhausting rules on themselves and on others. What we do is we see in verses 1 and 2 where the Pharisees question Jesus about his disciples' behavior. So the hungry disciples have been called by Jesus, they're on mission with him, and they pluck and rub grain heads together in the field so they can eat. And the Pharisees, if you actually look at all of their rules, saw that, believe it or not, brothers and sisters, as reaping and threshing. Oh yes, reap, you pull it off, thresh, you get those husks off, reaping and threshing. And this angered them because to them it was a violation of the commandment we read and we confessed together for the command to do no work. Now, the Pharisees saw the law not as a way to love God and love others, but rather they saw it as a way to maintain their right standing with God. They created additional rules, piled them up to avoid judgment and ensure blessings from God. So they would go and they would take the fence that God put, and then they would go ahead and put 20 feet, 20 yards, 20 miles between where God said and where they were at. This is what they did. And that was the reason for this, because they wanted to avoid punishment. There's several stories in the Bible of the Sabbath, breaking the Sabbath, and that there was pretty severe punishments for those things. And so they were trying to do that, and also to ensure the blessings of God. As you read in Isaiah, he says, if you make the Sabbath a delight, then I will. And there's a whole list of things that he'll do. So now in verses 6 to 7, we move forward. On another Sabbath, the Pharisees prioritize trapping Jesus to seeing a man become whole. That's what's going on here. They see a man with a withered hand, his right hand, as an opportunity to accuse Jesus of breaking the Sabbath. Rather than as a person who needs rest from their affliction, they saw him as a way to trap Jesus so that they could kill him. Get to that later. Tradition actually suggests, if you read, I think it was Jerome who said it, he was talking about how this man was a stonemason who was begging for bread. So here's a man who's hungry, who could no longer provide for his family and is begging for bread. That's the tradition. And there he is, right there, needing to be able to work to provide for his family. And the Pharisees are saying, no, can't do that. And so the Pharisees are hoping that Jesus, did you understand this? Right? They're hoping that Jesus heals this man because they want to accuse him. It's like not hoping that Jesus would heal this man so the man could actually live and provide for his family. No, that's too much for them. They'd rather just kill Jesus. And so they want grounds for Jesus to break that fourth commandment. Both of these stories share a common theme. People seeking rest while the Pharisees are imposing burdens. The Pharisees lack true rest themselves, and so they attempt to deny that rest to other people through their rigid interpretations and rigid traditions. We're much like the Pharisees. We long for rest, but try to find it through our work, through our family, through our relationships, and even through religiosity. And in so doing, we also prevent others from resting. But true rest is frustratingly elusive. True rest is frustratingly elusive. When I came back to the tree, I was exhausted. And what did I want? What did I need? Rest. But this isn't just true for yard work. We are exhausted because we are trying to find rest in many different things. Some of us in success, so we overwork ourselves. Others in family activities, or trying to please our children or allow our children to be things that we want them to be. Others in activities, things to do, trying to please people. Others because of physical struggles, because of sickness, because of disease. And still others like the Pharisees in trying to earn God's favor by obeying burdensome rules and regulations to be found right with God. All these paths lead to frustration. All these paths lead to exhaustion. And so as we search for rest, we find that it often eludes us. It's like Peter Pan's shadow. We can never catch it. Trying to find rest in ourselves or what we do is exhausting. It's frustrating. And there are so many expectations that get piled on us, so much to do, so much to be. Is there any promise of rest? True rest? Yes, there is. The true deep rest we crave is found in Jesus. The true deep rest we crave is found in Jesus. In fact, he offers it to us. In Matthew 11, 28 to 30, listen to what Jesus says. Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light. So now you might ask me, well, how do we find this rest? How do we get this? Well, in verses 3 to 5, Jesus confronts the Pharisees' accusation against his disciple by referencing King David's actions. And this is, you've got to look at the story of King David to see what's happened. But there's something to understand here. The Pharisees really liked King David. Like, he was a hero. Even though he sinned, yes, he was a hero. He was their king. He was the one of which was promised the covenant blessings, where a king from him would come who would reign forever. David is not some lightweight guy in the Bible. He's a man after God's own heart. Whoops. Now, so Jesus, by bringing reference to King David's action, emphasizes that preserving life takes precedence over strict law of the law observance. So David is fleeing from Saul. He and his men are incredibly hungry, so they stop at the temple at the time, the tabernacle at the time, and the priest is there, and he goes in and he asks the priest for bread, which is the show bread, the bread of the presence, and no person but priests was allowed to eat it. And guess what the priest did? He gave it to David. Whoops. Isn't that a failure of the strict law observance? Yes. Yes, it is. But what's the point? Jesus is showing that even King David put a preference on saving life. Brothers and sisters, what is the summary of the law? To love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength, and to love your neighbors as yourself. So if a neighbor is hungry, and it's a day of rest for you, and you're not supposed to be working, what should you do? Nope, sorry, you go hungry. It's all good. No. Strict observance to the law does not trump the entire law which Jesus summarized in love for God and love for others. Now, these are ceremonial parts of the law, not the moral law. However, you could argue that. But then what we see here is that he calls himself the Son of Man from Daniel 7, and he says that he's Lord of the Sabbath. Who gets to define what's right and wrong on the Sabbath? The Pharisees? Or God himself, Yahweh, the eternal king? That would be God. And so, he has the authority to define the Sabbath's purpose, which is for our rest and not for our burden. So listen in Matthew's account of this story after he talks about David eating the showbread. Listen to this. This is pretty incredible. Jesus says, "Or have you not read in the law how on the Sabbath the priests in the temple profane the Sabbath and are guiltless? I tell you, something greater than the temple is here." So think about this. I'm going to bring it real down to earth. Lord's Day, first day of the week, we believe, right? The day of rest. And I'm up here. What am I doing? I'm working. I'm breaking the Sabbath, aren't I? And Jesus says, you see what the priests do? I'm not a priest. Jesus is our priest. But you see what the priests do? Hey, you're missing the point. The priests are feeding the people of God. The priests are offering sacrifices for the people of God, pointing towards the great temple. The new temple, even Jesus Christ. And so Jesus is the fulfillment of all the sacrifices that were happening in the temple to pay for our sins against God. And so he alone provides true deep Sabbath rest because he takes upon himself the burden of our sin, the weight of our sin. But as the temple represented God's presence with us, Jesus is also God present with us. And so he is the object of worship. And so as the priest lawfully ate the bread on the Sabbath and gave it to David and served David, so Jesus' disciples are lawfully eating from the fields as they worshiped God by following Jesus on his mission. Jesus called them as his disciples. They are in service to the king. So just like David in service to God was able to eat, just like the priests are able to, on the Sabbath, break the Sabbath, God's disciples are able to, quote, work on the Sabbath for the purpose of God's mission, which they're on with Jesus. Can you see the connection? Does that make sense? So in verses 8 to 11, we see now the contrast between Jesus' heart, which is seeking to give life and rest, and the Pharisees' religiosity, which focuses on rules over love. And so their man-made Sabbath regulations actually miss the entire point of the Sabbath, which is to find rest and to give rest to others. You know, when we read that commandment, did you hear it says, you shall do no work, but then what does it do? It gives this massive list of all the rest of the people that you shouldn't make work. You, nor your son, your daughter, your maidservant, your manservant, your animals. So the whole point was to rest and give rest to others. Jesus intends to heal the man with the withered hand to not only give rest to this man, but to demonstrate that he is the true bringer of rest. The Pharisees ironically conspire to kill him on the Sabbath, revealing their evil intentions. This is really crazy and ironic. And this is why Jesus points them to the question. He says, he asks them a question. Is it lawful on the Sabbath to do good or to harm, to save life and or destroy it? Can you see how the connection there? The Pharisees harden their hearts and plot murder while Jesus brings rest. And Jesus is like, you all are saying, you know, rest on the Sabbath and you're murderers. Which, by the way, shortly thereafter, we're going to get in the Sermon on the Mount where he says, if you have hatred in your heart towards someone, you're a murderer and you've committed murder in your heart. So Jesus is accusing these guys of being murderers and saying, oh yeah, I'm sitting here bringing rest and you're bringing death. Rest and life, death and destruction. These are being contrasted here. And so the Pharisees harden their hearts and plot murder while Jesus brings rest. And if you look at Matthew and you look at Mark, you'll see that there's he talks about how they went into the Herodians and tried to figure out a way to put him to death. The immediate result of Jesus bringing life on the Sabbath was that Jesus is now heading towards his death as the Pharisees are plotting it. Isn't that disgusting? Can you see why Jesus would show how he shows his rest and how he shows the absolute contrast between what we do as people and what he does and what we're supposed to do with rest? See, the Sabbath command in the Ten Commandments to rest and ensure others rest was really a way for us to live in God's rest. The rest that Jesus provides for us through his work of redemption, and that so that we would then be givers of rest to others. This is why Jesus dealt with the Sabbath the way he did. Physical nourishment and physical healing are pictures of the ultimate healing that he would bring through his work on the cross. Jesus, knowing this healing would contribute to his eventual death, willingly heals. The eternal God takes on our death to give us rest and to give us eternal life. And so this understanding allows us to see the point of both stories. You ready? Jesus is the author of life who brings true deep rest and healing to humanity through his substitutionary death on the cross. And what does that mean, substitutionary death? That is to say that he took upon himself the penalty our sins deserve through his death. He was our substitute. You see, he is the Sabbath. He is the source of all the rest that you and I will ever need. Because he has provided us spiritual rest from trying to earn favor with God. He will ultimately provide physical rest in the new heavens and the new earth. He'll give us uncorrupted bodies and allow us to live and forever rest with him. So you see, Jesus didn't come to simply give us rules of how God wants us to rest correctly. Could you imagine at the end of the sermon, I give you all these ways that you need to rest correctly? So, to somehow please God and make him happy with you, but rather what Jesus came to do is to be our deep rest, to take our sins upon himself and give us his perfect righteousness so we can live out this rest. He is our source of rest, both now, today, and in eternity. And just as an aside, do you know why we switched the day of rest from Saturday to Sunday? You say, well, yeah, that's easy, Pastor. It's because Jesus rose from the dead. Yes, but Sunday's the first day of the week. We shift to the fact that in Christ, he is our permanent and absolute rest. So our rest begins in the first day of the week. We are rested all throughout because that's what Jesus gives us. Jesus is our rest. And so he's come to give you deep rest today. Rest from shame and from guilt, from not measuring up to your own and other people's standards of you, from trying to please God by your own works, from the weariness of trying to do something or become something. He lived and died to be your rest, to give you a relationship with him, not man-made religion and 39 things that you shouldn't do on Sunday. Jesus invites us into his life, the life where he gives you deep rest, the rest you need. The rest that I need, the rest that we all desire. Why do we work hard to try to prove ourselves, trying to convince God and trying to convince others that we are good people. In the gospel, the good news of Christ, there's a fact that we can be done with this type of work. We can celebrate and worship Him and live in His rest and His freedom. And so now that we know that Christ desires to give us true deep rest, what should we do? Well, because of the cross, we can cease striving for rest and live out of Jesus' rest. When Jesus was at a feast, He cried out, "If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water." Jesus said this about the Holy Spirit, which His people would receive when He was glorified. Each of you who has their rest in Jesus has the Spirit of Christ in them. Because of the Spirit living in us, not only do we have rest, but we become agents of rest in Jesus' name to others. As Jesus' grace flows to us, it flows through us. And so we are motivated by the grace of His provision on the cross to rest and to be empowered by the Spirit to not only rest from our own strivings, but to see others rest as well. Giving rest to others can only happen when we ourselves are receiving rest from Jesus. When we experience the rest of Jesus, something amazing happens in us. We will want to see others find that rest too. I hope you see that giving rest to others is not a demand or obligation. Do this. It's a delight, an opportunity to show God's love and rest practically to others. See, when you are resting in Jesus, you might just find yourself wanting to give your spouse a rest, giving her or him a break by taking the kids out for ice cream, and then when you come back, bringing a double scoop of their favorite ice cream for them. When you're resting in Jesus, you might just be freed to put work down for a while and be present, fully present, with your spouse and with your kids. And kids, as you rest in Jesus, what an opportunity you have to bless your parents, reflecting Jesus by working to clean the living room or your room so that your parents can rest and don't have to every single day of the week work to clean up after you. You see, when we become recipients of rest, we become givers of rest to others. But to be able to do this, we must receive this rest from Jesus Himself. On the cross, Jesus experienced the restlessness of bearing our sins so that we could have the deep rest of knowing that our sins and the evil we have done are forgiven and we are accepted and loved by God. Have you experienced this rest? Do you know this rest? If not, Jesus says, "Come to me and I will give you rest." Come, receive the rest of Christ by trusting in Him for your salvation, for your hope, for your future, and let Him be your rest. Listen, you can work until your fingers bleed, but you will never find rest for your souls unless you find true, deep rest in the blood-soaked fingers of Jesus. That blood says you no longer need to strive for rest. You can have true, deep rest in Him. I'm going to close with Jesus' words again. Jesus said, "Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." Glorious God, we praise you. We thank you for all that you are, for all that you have done, for the rest that we have in Christ Jesus. May you make us be people who receive and walk in your rest, so that we might be agents of rest to others, not out of duty, not out of laws and rules and rigidity, but out of a heart and a life that is truly resting in the rest that Christ, you alone provide. We thank you and praise you, and we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.